Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact, a church that is thinking globally and serving locally. And locally, we're serving the Gilbert, Arizona, Mesa, Arizona, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51 tell a story about our Lord as he was on the hunt for his apostles. John 1:43. The next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." John 1:44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. John 1:45. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found he of whom Moses wrote in the Mosaic law, and also he of whom the Old Testament prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip calling the Lord the son of Joseph was interesting. It's a reference to Jesus' human heritage because he came from the line of David. Yet we know that Jesus Christ was not fathered by a man. He was fathered through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. So that's what made son of Joseph an interesting designation. Well, here's Nathanael's reaction in John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to Nathanael, "Well, why don't you come and see?" Because Nazareth was an obscure village in Lower Galilee, housing the nothing town called Bethlehem, which was the Lord's birthplace. Bethlehem means the bread of life. And that's where the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from. But nobody thought much of that place. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a nobody from nowhere, just like most of us are. John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And what Jesus was saying is, in whom there is nothing false. In John 1:48, Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." The omniscient God who knows all the knowable knows every single detail of all of our lives. John 1:49, Nathanael answered Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." And what he was saying by saying that is, "Rabbi, you are the Jewish Messiah. You are the King of Israel." John 1:50. Jesus answered and said to Nathanael, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." John 1:51. And Jesus said to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to all of you that all of you will see the heavens opened, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship, is the Son of God. That's why we call him the Lord. He's the second member of the Trinity. As Jesus Christ, he is also the Son of Man. He is the last Adam, a resurrection life-giving spirit for all those who believe in him. This union of sons, the Son of God and the Son of Man in one person, is described by the New Testament Greek as hypostasis, the hypostatic union. The union of 100% God and 100% man into one person forever, which makes the Lord the uniquely born one referred to in John 3:16, the only begotten son that it's usually translated, but it really means the uniquely born one because he is 100% God and 100% man, and he is the only being who will ever be that. He is the one who is full of grace. He is the one who is full of truth. Well, we're happy to have you here. If you're here in the resident congregation, we're happy to have you listening on the internet. We're happy to have you watching on the internet as a group of believers in Christ is doing the second most important thing on our list of priorities right after believing in Christ, and that is knowing his mind by studying his word. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord doesn't want his believers thinking lowly of themselves. The Lord doesn't want his believers to think lowly of himself. Now, I don't like part one, part two, part three lessons, but this is going to take a few lessons to get everything out. So today's lesson will feel kind of partial to you because it is partial because there wasn't It takes too long to say all the things that need to be said about this one. The Lord doesn't want his believers thinking lowly of themselves. And if you heard the announcements today, I was talking about a defect that exists within Barah Ministries, and that's the defect. The defect is we think too lowly of ourselves. And that's nobody's fault but ours. And there's a disease that causes that malady. And that disease needs to be killed. All right, so as believers in Christ, God wants us to think highly of ourselves. Now, he just doesn't want us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle," which was Paul's spiritual gift, and by the way, the gift of apostle would really be ample ground for you to think that you were special. "I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. The thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, your spiritual gift." Think about that for a second. God gave you a measure of faith as a gift. God gave you a spiritual gift. How are you using it? Do you know what it is? Does it make any difference that you're on the planet? Does it make any difference to anybody but you that you're on the planet? And I will tell you that a self-focused life is an absolutely miserable life. If you're self-focused, the best thing you could do is find somebody to help, to get the whole focus and the whole thought process off of you. Because thinking about you is the worst thing that you could possibly do in this life. Now, in addition to the fact that God doesn't want us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, he also doesn't want us thinking more lowly of ourselves. Do you ever get down on yourself? Yes. I'm asking you. That was a question. It has interrogatory. It had a little curved thing with a period at the bottom of it, at the end of it. Do you ever get down on yourself? Yeah, you know why? Because you think something of yourself. You think you're something when you're nothing. You have confidence in yourself, which is a mistake. What is there exactly in you that there is to be confident about? I mean, if you're paying attention to the word, you can't have any confidence in yourself. If you're paying attention to the word of God, you would have no confidence in yourself. And if you have no confidence in yourself, you would never get down on yourself. Amen? All right, well, why don't you stop doing that then? If it's so, amen. Because amen means I believe. You don't believe what I just said. You don't believe that. You believe what you believe. What you believe is there's something cool in you. There's nothing cool in you. That's why we're Barah Ministries. Make something from nothing. We're nothing. And your spiritual life doesn't start until you realize that. It really doesn't. And that, you know, that's not anything to be depressed about when you realize that Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us and he is, if God is for us, nothing's and he is, who can be against us? Nobody. But do you operate as if what God is saying in Romans 8:31 is true? Do you operate that way? No, you don't. Why? You got to answer that why. I don't normally like the why question, but you got to answer that why. And Barah Ministries has got to answer that why. We've got to answer why there are empty seats in this congregation when we're teaching the word in such a way that it is coming out of this pulpit as the truth from God the Holy Spirit. Why are these seats empty? You're the reason the seats are empty. You are. Now, if I as a pastor have to do everything in this ministry, you know what I'm going to do? Everything. I've had enough of waiting. Those seats need to be full. I can teach the empty seats. I've been doing it, haven't I? Haven't I done it? I do it better. I teach the empty seats better than anybody in Gilbert, Arizona, Mesa, Arizona, or Chandler, Arizona. Amen? But I'm sick of it. You know, and here's why I'm sick of it. I don't care that there are people in the seats. What I care is that when I walk past people on the street, here's what I know. Something's going on in those people's lives that they don't know how to control. something's going on in their lives that hurts, and hurts badly. And when I poke my nose in that, I find out what that thing is. I was talking to a girl at McDonald's last night as I was picking up my burger. And I said, you know what's funny about your job? She said, what? I said, you stand here and you look at everybody who comes to pay you. And do you know that some of the people who pay you are going to go home tonight and put a bullet in their head? So she's a teenager. She says, wow, that's an interesting thought. I said, it is an interesting thought, isn't it? Completely changes your whole perspective about what you're doing here, because you're actually interacting with a person every time you take money from them. That's a person on the other end of you, not a thing. It's a person. And that person's got something going on in their life that's hurting them really badly. And I said, I don't know one thing about you, but I know that you've got something going on in your life right now that's really messing you up in your head. And she started bobbleheading. Yeah. She needs to be in one of these seats, hearing the truth. Don't think lowly of yourself. That truth. And you know why she's not here? Because I didn't ask her to come. Okay? So don't think I'm talking out of school. I'm not just pointing the finger at you. But it would have been an easy thing to ask her to come. If I had actually premeditated it, I could have handed her a book and said, hey, I'm a pastor, why don't you come? It's not that hard. We got books back there, $5. We've had the books, you know, And You Will Be Saved. We've had 1,000 of those books for 6 years. They sit here. They are the best dust collectors in the world, but I don't see anybody in this congregation grabbing one and handing it to somebody. You don't have to say jack when you do it. You don't have to say one thing when you hand a book to somebody. God doesn't want us thinking lowly of ourselves. God doesn't want us getting down on ourselves. And in this lesson, we're going to begin to examine some of the things we do as believers in Christ to put ourselves in a position to live exactly what the people in Baran Ministries are living, a dead Christian life, when we have the victory that was earned at the cross by the most magnificent Savior in the entire world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 and 57 say this: the sting of death is sin. Sin always leads to death. And the power of sin is the law. The law came in so that the transgression might increase. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to God the Father, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's prepare for our study with a song. When we are hurting the most, when we are in despair because of our trials, and I don't have the slightest idea why we would ever be in despair because of trials, even when we're just going through the regular paces of this life, seemingly accomplishing nothing, it can seem at those times that God is silent and inactive, even when he isn't, or he would never be described as an ever-present help in times of trouble. It can seem to us that he is distant in times when he is not. Laura Story, in her song Blessings, offers a bit of perspective. She asks, what if our blessings come through raindrops? What if our healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that God is near? What if the trials of this life are God's mercies in disguise? Well, I say maybe we want to open our hearts, and maybe we want to look at our lives with spiritual eyes. Maybe we need to make it a habit to see our lives through God's eyes. So may the eyes of your heart be enlightened as you listen to Laura Story tell the truth about blessings.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. broken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us a heritage of victory through fellowship with your Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to a cross to pave the way for our amazing resurrection lives. Thank you for raising your Son from the dead to make it clear that he is more unique than he already is. Father, give us the vision to see the life you have planned for each of us and invest us with the courage to overlook life's distractions and to gravitate to our destiny. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the Lord doesn't want his believers thinking lowly of themselves. It's kind of fun to watch your face as I'm saying these things to you. It's really fun to watch because, you know, our whole culture has engineered out telling people the truth. You know, we've engineered it in such a way that we can't say what needs to be said to each other. And, you know, we're offended by everything that anybody says to us that is for our good. Who do you think orchestrated that? Did God orchestrate that? If you think the Lord Jesus Christ orchestrated that, you better check into Matthew 23. Because in Matthew 23, with the seven woes, he was pretty harsh and pretty brutal with the Pharisees. He was pretty hard on them. And see, it's gotten so bad. There used to be a time, I remember when I was a kid, I knocked a bottle of milk over and broke it in a store. And the storekeeper whipped my butt. And as I was on the way home and I was crying about it, Mrs. Kinkle saw me crying. She said, "What are you crying about, boy?" And I said, "I knocked over some milk and broke it in the store." She said, "Come in here." And she gave me a spanking. And then I got another spanking when I went home. See, adults used to gang up on kids. And it was a pretty good generation of kids. The World War II generation did a really good job of raising the baby boomer generation. Then the baby boomer generation, my generation, went soft. We Dr. Spocked it. You know, oh, we've got to really be careful about the kids' self-esteem. Now we got kids with a lot of self-esteem and not an ounce of empathy. And we're scared to talk to them. We're scared to say, "Hey, boy, turn the phone off." It was an announcement at the beginning that was developed for you. Keep the phone off. We're scared to tell people that because we don't want to offend anybody. And you know what happens when you do that over a period of time? You become completely ineffective as a human being. You have no voice. You don't care about anything. And then all of a sudden we just go through the paces. That's thinking lowly of ourselves. God did not intend us to think lowly of ourselves. If Christians don't make a difference in this world, who makes the difference? Unbelievers? Are they the ones that are going to make the difference? They're not going to make the difference. I was talking to a few pastors this week, and I posed an interesting question. Do you remember a time when Jesus Christ was down on himself? Now, I asked you earlier, you ever get down on yourself? "Oh, yeah, Pastor." You know, you guys are crawling all up in the pulpit. But do you know that there is never a time in the Bible when Jesus Christ got down on himself? Because I asked some pastors, people I respect, people I know who actually know the 66 books of the Bible, and I asked them to confine their thoughts to the New Testament. Now, this was not brilliant on my part to say confine it to the New Testament, because the New Testament is the part, at least four books of the New Testament are the part that detail the 33 years of the incarnate Christ's life on earth. So this was not brilliant, that time when the Lord became flesh and tabernacled among us. But all of us pastors could remember times when the Lord was down. And it's different being down and being down on yourself. So when was the Lord down? The death of Lazarus in John 11. The night before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. And when Jesus was lamenting his rejection by Israel and the Jewish race in Matthew chapter 23, verses 36 to 39. So did Jesus Christ get down? Yes, he did. Did he ever get down on himself? Never. Not once. Do you understand that? Never, not once did he ever get down on himself. What does a Christian have to get down on himself about when we have the victory? Yeah, we're always down on ourselves. "Oh, man, why can't I blah, blah, blah? Oh, man, why can't I blah, blah, blah?" You can do anything you want in the Christian way of life. Maybe your approach is off. Maybe you don't believe what your God says. Maybe you aren't asking. So why is it that so many believers in Christ, people who have victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the law, spend so much time and energy getting down on themselves when the Lord doesn't want his believers thinking lowly of themselves? And it's easy for me to answer that question. It's because believers are spending time on everything that means nothing. Relationships that mean nothing. Things that mean nothing. This means nothing. This. This is nothing. This is not a person. This means nothing. Now, it's a helpful tool. You're sitting at dinner with somebody. You want to know when is the last time Northwestern lost a 25-point lead with 16 minutes to go against one of the top five teams in the nation. Oh, yesterday. You know, it's helpful to know that. But it's not people. And you see people at dinner, and they're doing this and sitting right next to a person who is also doing the same thing. Exactly. Missing an opportunity. When you're around another person, you should never have those things out. But what has happened? It has systematically engineered all of the give a shit about somebody else out of us. We don't care about people. We don't care. Homeless people who are hungry, we don't care about them. Luckily, they care about them. They're very industrious. They care about them. They're more industrious than most of the people I know who are in executive level positions. Because they know how to get things done, and they're not whining about it. They know they got to eat today, and they find a way to do it. It's amazing to me. So we get down on ourselves. We think lowly of ourselves when we're children of a king, heirs, priests, ambassadors, holy, blameless, all these words that really mean something. And we get down on ourselves because we don't believe one word that the Lord is saying. I don't know why I'm standing here wasting my time every week telling people stuff that they do not believe. I don't understand why I'm doing this. The only answer is Christ. Because I kind of like that guy. And again, I'm not just talking about you. Because I have the same malady. So we continue our study of the third passage of Romans chapter 12 at verse 3, which says this: through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift from being an apostle, which is Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that is in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, which is your spiritual gift. Think highly of yourself, believers in Christ, but not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In other words, Christians have to avoid overestimating their worth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord asks us to present our bodies as a sacrifice, because as believers in Christ, we are holy and acceptable to God right this minute and every minute. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God asks us to present our thoughts so that he can keep on transforming us by the renewing of our minds with his word, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. What is God doing in these two passages? He's inviting us to participate in the Christian way of living, the resurrection life, eternal life, which we have right this moment as believers in Christ. Why did God give us believers in Christ the resurrection life? John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us, the thief, God's enemy, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep. That's what he's doing to us. Stealing from us our victory, killing us with sin, and destroying us, especially our ambition to give a shit about other people. But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that believers in Christ, who are God's sheep, may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly. See, what a shepherd wants to teach a sheep to do is to stay out of harm's way. But there are, of course, always sheep who like going and wandering off. Well, why do they do that? Because they don't listen to the shepherd. And so they wander off, and eventually the shepherd has to do the thing that he doesn't want to do. He has to cast the sheep. He has to break the sheep's leg so the sheep can't wander off. That's not what a shepherd wants to do. I don't want to stand up here and call you out or throw you under the bus or whatever you think this tone that I'm using is. I don't want to do it. I want you doing it for me. I want you calling me out. I want you inspiring me. I want you calling me during the week and say, hey, man, how far along are you in the lesson? Because it seems to me like you ought to be through with the first one. Maybe you could do a second one. We need each other that way. But do we do that? Do we even go out together? What's the difference between this church and me getting on a bus in Mesa? I'm not going to see them anymore after I get off the bus. I can count on seeing you once a week. I guess if I went on the same bus all the time, I could count on that. But a church, people in a church get together. People in a church do things together. People in a church call each other out on stuff. They do. That's what real churches do. It has always been the case. So present yourself, get your mind transformed. That's what this is. It's a mind transformation because there is a thief who is trying to steal this magnificent life from us. Satan wants to rob us of our victory through Christ. God the Father gives us believers a life of abundance in union with his Son. It's called the new man life. It's called the resurrection life. And the dead old man song to the believer in Christ is, please don't go. Please don't go. The Rick Astley version. Amen? I didn't hear you. Amen? You even know who Rick Astley is? Debbie, you know who Rick Astley is? Together forever and ever. Tupac. That guy. You want me to play it for you? How do people overestimate their own importance? Because after inviting us to the resurrection life, this life of abundance, God tells us when you finally know what you have in this resurrection life, please don't think too highly of yourself. In other words, don't overestimate your own importance. In an earlier lesson, we suggested that racial superiority is one of the ways we overestimate our own importance. This malady is called supremacy, an ideology of domination and superiority. It states that a particular class of people is superior to others, and that this class of people should dominate, control, and subjugate the others. In fact, there is the thought that this class of people is entitled to subjugate, as it is superior either because of race or age or ethnicity or religion or gender or social class or ideology. And the Bible simply does not support that thinking. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, for through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say everyone among you should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, which is your spiritual gift. The third passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, is an exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? To exhort means to urge, to advise, to warn with great urgency. I guess that's what I'm doing today. I'm not just teaching you, but I'm also exhorting you. Believers in Christ are warned not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Also, I exhort you to remember that the Lord doesn't want you to think lowly of yourselves. So why do we? What is the disease? Unbelief. Unbelief. You don't believe that God can get it done for you. He can get it done for everybody else, but he can't get it done for you. You know why he can't get it done for you? You won't let him. You're too busy running around drinking from the plate of people who are trying to hurt you. Who are people who are shaping your mind. Shaping your mind in a negative way. And if somebody comes in your life and is trying to do something good for that, for you, you don't listen to them. You don't want to hear one thing they have to say. You don't want to do one thing they're suggesting for you. And then you scratch your head, oh, I'm confused. You're not confused. You are definite. You have definitely quit on you. It's definite. And everybody knows it, including you. Everybody knows it. Unbelief. As Christians who study God's word, most of the time, we simply don't believe a single thing the word of God is saying to us. It's a shame. The Lord's apostles, just so you don't feel so bad, because, hey, there's no condemnation for those who are believers in Christ. So if you think this is condemnation, you are weak. Because this is not condemnation. This is the truth. And the truth is not designed to condemn you. It's designed to edify you every single time you get it. And in Satan's kingdom, when you tell somebody the truth, oh, he's calling me out. Oh, he's trying to hurt me. And we have bought that lie. We have bought that lie. It's a lie. I have never done anything significant in this life without somebody getting in my face and telling me where I wasn't cutting it. And the issue then becomes, well, how do you respond to it when people do that to you? Weak people fold up like a little tent, sit in the middle of the floor, put their thumb in their mouths, and suck their thumb. Strong people say, okay, I'll show you. I'll show you. But they're really out to show themselves. They're really out to know, can I really do it? Can I do it? Is there something inside of me that this person sees that I don't? And I can't tell you how many times in my life, men, because I had no male influence in my life, men came along and gave me the toughness that was required to go to the next step, pointing that way. Hey, why don't you stop acting like a little girl? You're not a little girl. Why don't you start acting like a man? One of my basketball coaches in college played me one-on-one in practice every day for 2 weeks, beating me senseless. Every time I went up for a shot, hitting me, throwing the ball at my nose, throwing the ball at my groin, throwing the ball off my feet, so I had to go walk for 10 minutes to get it. And then when I come back and give it to him to check the ball, he'd throw it off my feet again. Oh, that's abuse. That's abuse. That's abusive. Took him 2 weeks to make me tough. Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to that? Believers in Christ are the people that inspire that kind of conduct. It's a shame. But don't feel bad. The apostles were the same way, and they were frequently down on themselves for the same malady, unbelief. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 20 say this: when the Lord and his disciples came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a believer in Christ. Believer in Christ, because he's calling the Lord, Lord. The only people who call the Lord, Lord are believers in Christ. Lord, have mercy on my son, except phonies. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic. It means he has epilepsy. He's very sick. He's having an episode. And he often falls, which means throws himself into the fire, and he often throws himself into the water. When you have epilepsy, it's tough to control anything. Matthew 17, 16. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. The disciples had been given the power to perform miracles and to heal. And they couldn't cure him. Matthew 17:17, Jesus said, to his disciples, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I be with you? That's exactly what I'm saying to you today. Amen? How long shall I put up with you? Sir, bring your son here to me. Matthew 17, 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and the demon came out of the man's son, and the boy was cured at once. Matthew 17, 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, because they didn't want to be called out. Came privately and said, why couldn't we drive it out? Matthew 17, 20. And Jesus said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you if it's in God's will. Nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37, let me repeat that. Nothing is impossible with God. The thing that makes me sick about Christians is you have access to the supernatural and you don't tap it. You don't tap it because you want the natural to get you to the destination. Okay, it can. It only takes 25 times as long. So you just inchworm it to your destiny. Hope you're not dead by that time. Disciples have faith smaller than the tiniest of all the seeds, the mustard seed, right in the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a pathetic expenditure of the gift of faith on the part of the disciples. Aren't we the same? Aren't we, as church-age believers in Christ, misusing our gift of faith and misusing our spiritual gift from God by getting down on ourselves? Aren't we misusing God's gifts by wanting nothing? Aren't we misusing God's gifts by helping no one? At Barah Ministries, we have to answer these questions seriously. Do we as a congregation think more lowly of ourselves than we ought to think, so lowly that we don't make the difference that we can make? I think we do. I think we think so lowly of ourselves that we don't make any difference whatsoever. Now, if that takes the congregation down to one, fine. We'll go find some other people. Fine. But death is not the life I want to live. I don't want to live the dead Christian life that is sucked into Satan's comments and commentary. Now, before you go to break, I'd like you to listen to this beautiful song. It's Even If by Mercy Me. And then we'll give you some break time right after the song. So stay put for now. Listen to the words of this song before you go to break.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh, right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away. Say the word, but my soul.
Go ahead and take your break.
Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord doesn't want his believers thinking lowly of themselves. Well, thank you for supporting this ministry with your financial contributions. Through your generous support, the Lord has been able to provide the Word of God from this pulpit for over a decade. And there is no way to measure how many broken souls have been touched by your generosity, but know that God is making that happen. I want you to know that you'll be getting your tax letters this week that detail your contributions. And those of you who are here, we have your letters now. Let's take a few moments now to give you a chance to make your offering. If you are benefiting from the work of this ministry, then we ask you to contribute to the continuation of the ministry with any gift, large or small, so we can keep on providing the truth to those who might not otherwise be able to hear it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Brah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths, even though we may not want to hear it. Hold on a sec, though. I got a call. Okay, cool. Yeah. Sorry about that. No, so, joking around, but, yeah, wait till the drive home, exactly. No, I think I had, you know, one of my first pastor moments today where I'm standing here telling you what to do, something that I'm horrible at or something that I'm no good at. And it's being truthful, being honest. I lie all the time. I can't stop lying. I'm kidding. What I'm saying is about being truthful is I'll tell you if you have some spinach in your tooth. I'll tell you if, you know, I spilled the milk and it spilled all over the floor. I'll tell you those things where I'll take the blame for it or something to help you out. But when it really comes to, like, if people stop over at my house unannounced, I absolutely hate that. It's just, I don't know why, but it's just no fun. I don't like, you know, people popping in, and it's not that I'm doing anything weird. It's just privacy, you know, or maybe I'm not wearing any clothes. I'm not dressed properly. You got to run the thing and it seems weird, but I have a hard time telling people something. Like, if somebody stops by, like, oh, it's all good, come on in. And I don't mean it's all good. You know, I'm not like pastor where I'll physically harm you. I'll talk to some people, and they'll talk to some people, and then, you know, maybe an accident will happen. You'll go missing. You know, they have that separation where I don't go to jail. You know, I have kids. I can't just go to jail, so. But the point of the story is, it's hard for us a lot of times to be honest when it really matters. And whether it's somebody else or even ourselves, as we're hearing today, we're not honest with ourselves. We don't want to hear it from other people, and we don't want to hear it from ourselves. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, untruths, lying, speak truth, each one of you, with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. So not only just strangers you need to speak truth to, but to our family, our royal family. And in turn, ourselves. And so a lot of times, you have the chance to really make your feelings known, and you just don't. You're scared. I'm scared. I don't want to have the confrontation. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm worried about ruining a relationship. Well, what's worse, surviving in a bad relationship with this thing over your head, or just clearing it out and starting over? Just clear it out. Tell them what you need to tell them. Tell them what you want to really break open the relationship, because they'll never know. People can't read your mind. And that's how it is with the truth, the good news that we have. We need to tell people the good news. We need to tell people the gospel. It's not that hard. Like Pastor said, grab some books, hand them out. There's always those opportunities. And I feel like for my own self, when I have the chance, I don't always want to do it, because you feel like people are going to see you differently. You're embarrassed to be a Christian. You're embarrassed to say, I believe in Jesus. Why? It's not us that's on stake there. It's Jesus. He's the one that makes it known. It's his power that makes everything happen. And I really appreciate this verse, because therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I really appreciate Pastor laying it out like it is. I don't think he's calling anybody out. I think he's being honest. And if we can't see that as feedback and adjust, And if we see it as somebody attacking us and we react, what changes? Nothing. We're the same person. We're still bitter. We're still annoyed. We're still whatever. So let's respond to it. Let's do something. And you feel so much better about yourself. You feel so much better. Just that one book you hand out in a day, it's amazing how much that can change somebody's life. And just telling somebody, hey, you got spinach in your tooth, that might change their life too. They're going to a job interview and they don't have the spinach in their tooth, they get the job. And I think it's one of those things where I need to work on it just as much as everybody else. Like Pastor said, I'm not talking out of school. I need to do the same thing. I need to tell people how it is or how I actually feel instead of just saying, oh, it's all good. No worries. He always makes fun of me when I say no worries to him. He's like, what do you want to say? He knows right away if I say it's all good, he's like, he knows that there's probably something I need to say that I'm not saying. And that's his relationship with me. He knows me. He knows what I'm thinking. And that's what we need to do with our friends. We know our family. We know our friends. We know when they're joking, when they're not joking. Like Pastor said, he's going to put a bowl in his head. That's harsh. That's very harsh. And a lot of us just assume he's joking. But we know he's going through the same emotional struggles we all are. Nobody's perfect. Nobody thinks they're great. You have that moment where you're sad, you're tired, and you just want to give up. Everybody's been there. But what do we have? We have our family. We have Jesus. We have the truth of the gospel. And we have so much. We have each other, and I think that's amazing. We have our family, our royal family. And we need to remember that in those times. And so thank you for always giving, and thank you for just helping us nibble away at this beautiful foundation, this center for excellence, the center for people to actually have impact in all the ministries. It's not just a building. It's a ministry. And so thank you very much. Thanks,
Today's Bible lesson, the Lord doesn't want his believers thinking lowly of themselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, Paul's spiritual gift. I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God, your spiritual gift. To become a Christian, we have to cross a bridge. We cross the bridge from spiritual death to spiritual life. We cross this bridge when we accept the invitation to the Christian way of life. We move from being an unbeliever to being a believer. The Lord Jesus Christ and his cross are the foundation of this opportunity, and they pave the way for this opportunity. Then once we cross the bridge of salvation, we have another bridge to cross. It's the bridge called the Christian way of living. God the Holy Spirit is responsible to conform us to the image. Excuse me. Ooh, I just blew my brains out. God the Holy Spirit is responsible to conform us to the image of God the Son and to deliver us complete as we stand before God the Father in the future. God the Holy Spirit has never failed to do his job with any Christian, and you aren't going to be the first person that he fails with. Does something go wrong back there, Deacon Denny? Oh, okay. He does what God the Holy Spirit does what is required to move you from carnal believer, a Christian described as not able to take in the solid food of the Word of God, to a spiritual believer, a believer who is mature. Thinking lowly of ourselves slows down the process. Thinking lowly of ourselves slows down the process. What's it like when a believer in Christ is thinking lowly of self? Well, they have conformed thoughts. They have bought into the comments of the flesh, of the world, and of Satan himself. For example, as we get older, we make more references to age and health with the expectation that we just have to deteriorate. That is not what happens to everybody as they get older. Everybody does not deteriorate as they get older. After all, God never prospered an old person, right? God only prospers young people. Is that the way he works? No, it's not the way he works. He prospers old people too. We look at the present. Sure, that whatever we are now, whatever we have now, is as good as it gets. If we thought the opposite, we'd have to acknowledge that hope is part of God's plan. Hope is the part of God's plan that gives us absolute confidence in a phenomenal future. So we'd have to acknowledge that there's hope in God's plan. We see the past as a predictor of our future. If our past was filled with failures, and when I say failure, I mean the things we consider failures because we had an unrealistic expectation or because we lacked the ability to assess situations accurately, we house the thought that our past is probably dooming our future. God has never changed anyone's mind, though, has he? God changes people's minds. People who think the past is their future, God has changed people's minds. Your past is the ticket to your future. And God gave you the perfect, perfect situation in the past to lead you to the perfect future that he has planned for you. And unfortunately for you, a lot of your choices in the past create pain for you. And they continue to create pain for you because you're trying to go around the pain. You can't go around pain. You have to go through it. You have to have the courage to go through it. You can't go around it. You understand that? I do. Because I've been hurting my whole life. There isn't a day of my life that I don't experience pain. Not one. You know why? Because I'm living. And I'm not medicating it. Don't get me wrong. I got a lot of Crown Royal at the house. I do, and it's good. I like the way it tastes, but I'm not going to pull it out and medicate it. I don't have that problem. I told you, I used to medicate it with candy. I don't have that problem anymore. I don't have any problems, only opportunities. I don't have any problems, only opportunities. I have Christ. That's opportunity. I don't expect everything to happen overnight. I'm kind of like Larry Collins in that regard. He's a farmer. He didn't plant in January, expect a crop in February, did you? No, this is not going to happen. I said he didn't plant in January and expect it in February. It ain't going to happen in February. Oh, they don't?
No.
When do they plant? When do you plant, Larry? All right. So you plant the wheat in September and expect the harvest in June or July. All right. Me too. Because I'd have planted in January. I'm a calendar guy. A little cold out, ain't it? Yeah, maybe. Maybe in Phoenix you plant in January. I don't even know that either. That maybe that's what cotton, when cotton gets planted. But so, look, lowly thoughts among these lowly thoughts are chronic. And what chronic means is constantly recurring and haunting thoughts. We have such lousy thoughts. That's why you read. That's why you read. Because when you read, you go to the largest nation in the world, the imagination. That's what I remember about reading. I read because it created pictures in my mind that I didn't have. I remember listening to songs and, you know, Paul McCartney is singing about Mallorca, Spain. I had never heard of Mallorca, Spain. And for the last two summers, I've gone to Mallorca, Spain. I love Mallorca, Spain. It's a little island right off the coast of Spain, almost to the boot of Italy, almost down in the Sicily area, out in the Mediterranean or whatever the body of water is. Don't ask me anything about geography. I'm horrible with it. But I wasn't in the ghetto. Nobody was talking about me and my parents are going to Mallorca. I read about it, studied it. I've been to Hainan, China. I guarantee you've never heard of Hainan, China. Hainan, China, the Hawaii of China is what it's called. And I remember when one of my clients told me, we're going to have a session in Hainan. And I said, what? I thought they were kind of joking. I was like, they're going to try to get me to go somewhere that didn't exist. Then you look at a map and it's there, and you call a travel agent and says, okay, Hainan, you'll have to go through Shanghai or Hong Kong. And then next thing you know, you're in Hainan and there are people there. And it was always funny because when I was landing in these places, I was thinking, you know what? There are 2 billion people down there who don't even care that I'm on the planet. I think that's amazing. But that's what reading does for you. That's what getting out and experiencing does for you. You learn something different that stimulates you. You get different thoughts. But recycling the same old, I'm confused, I don't know what to do, what am I supposed to do, I don't understand. Recycling that same old brand of BS is just stupid. That's all it is. It's weak. And is not God's plan for a Christian. He did not give us a spirit of fear. He did not intend for us to be weak. And he certainly didn't intend for us to be selfish. But these lousy thoughts are chronic. Where do they come from? Satan, the enemy of God, is the sponsor of haunting thoughts that believers in Christ use to get down on themselves. John chapter 12, verse 31 calls him the ruler of this world. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. He will be dethroned. Right now he is the ruler of this world, and he is in charge of everything that happens here on planet Earth. In the future, Satan will be dethroned, however, but right now, he's running this place, and he is the controller of the airways. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, talking to believers in Christ. And you believers in Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins from physical birth, in which trespasses and sins you formerly walked as a lifestyle according to the curriculum of this world. What is the curriculum of Satan's kingdom? Death. It's the kingdom of death. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the controller of the media, the controller of the air. According to the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Unbelievers. Unbelievers are so predictable. You always know what they're going to do. You always know what they're going to say because they only have one option. They don't have the option of unconditional love, so you know that all they have is conditional love. When you treat them well, they're going to like you. When you treat them poorly, they're going to hate you. They're so predictable. Satan uses the airwaves to deceive the whole world. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." That's a future event. 3.5 years into the tribulation, the next period of divine history, Satan and his angels, who are in the Supreme Court of Heaven now, making a case for God being unfair and unloving, are going to be expelled from heaven. They're going to be cast down. Satan is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44, "You unbelieving Jews are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies, the one who keeps on siring lies." That's what fathers do. They sire. They create babies. And that's what Satan does, creates babies, lies, 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 lies. Satan blinds the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled," and it is veiled to those who are perishing, unbelievers. He keeps unbelievers away from the gospel. He distracts them so that they don't listen to the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. "In whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan certainly blinds the mind of the unbelieving, but he blinds believers' minds as well when it comes to obscuring our victory, the victory that we have from being in union with Christ. He gets us to take our minds off of our victory by encouraging us to feel defeated. Satan is always on the prowl. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And most of us are putting our necks right there so he can bite into them. When we are thinking lowly of ourselves, we believe every message Satan is sending us about ourselves. And here are some of those messages. You will never add in at the end whatever it is you want to do. God is disappointed with you. You can't add in to the end of that whatever you want to do. You're not good enough. And by the way, these are Satan's messages, but you become Satan as a believer in Christ when you're saying those messages to other people. When you're killing people's spirit with those messages. Somebody who's trying to get out of the barrel, somebody who's trying to stand up, and you come along with those messages and kill their spirit. They take 10 steps forward and you knock them back 20. "I wish I ruled the world." I do, because I'd clean that group out real quick. You ever say the word "can't," you're out. You ever hurt people like that, you're out. That's been my whole life. My whole family would have been wiped out long ago. Now, I understand that God put me in that family, and I understand what he was doing by doing it. I don't like that. I don't like soul killers. What are some of Satan's other messages? You never do anything right and get you sucked into the right and wrong life. Nobody likes you. You're going to be alone forever. You can never overcome your past. All right. Okay. I think these are some of the thoughts that block our growth as people. I think these are some of the thoughts that block our growth as a ministry. The moment we bought that land, there are people in Barat Ministries who said, "We're never going to build on it." The minute we got the architectural plans, "Yeah, that's never going to happen." Okay. All right. Your little "you can't" is bigger than God, right? Not in my head. $3 million, I've been hanging around a lot of rich people lately. $3 million is a spit. You know, if we were asking for $10 million, we should be really concerned. $3 million is nothing to somebody who's making $100 million a year. They'll be happy to divert that to us instead of to the government. And then we say, okay, well, if you do that, we'll just throw your name on the building. Oh, wow, I'll have a legacy. But who in here is going to ask? I'm going to ask. Because I don't care if somebody says no to me. I mean, there are, you know, it's so funny. There is so much money available to churches. And we need money. We need a pastor's salary. We need, I'd like to have, how many CDs you got in your head, June? She's got two CDs, that's 10 grand. We got two conferences coming up, or one conference at least coming up, the Coeur d'Alene conference coming up. That's 5,000 minimum. We got rent, which is $22,000 a year. We got, what else? If we want to start some ministries, starting ministries is about 25 grand per ministry. There are so many grants available. But how many of you, show of hands, know how to write a grant? All right, one. You writing any for Barah? Yeah, well, not yet is no. And, you know, when's it start? And those of you who didn't raise your hand because you don't know how to write a grant, why don't you learn? Why don't you learn, write a grant, and get told no the 5 or 10 times you have to get told no until you happen to get somebody to give us a $25,000 grant so we can pay for this building that we pay $22,000 a year for, or this facility where we are that we pay $25,000 a year for to meet here 50 times, one time a week. You know how much pressure that would take off our ministry? Because last year we brought in $60,000 as a ministry, about the same as we did the year before, and I was 10 of that. Feeling me on that? So, no big deal. I mean, a small ministry, $60,000 is a lot of money, but we could get three times that if everybody in here who, instead of watching, Harry Potter, was looking up on the internet how to write a grant. We bring $180,000 in here in a heartbeat, and you got time for it. You know, if you dedicated 5 hours a week to it, you know, I wonder what Tracy Bixby could do if she had a $15,000 grant to do some stuff on Facebook, because Tracy's good. I mean, so there are a lot of things we can do. Well, I don't know how to do it. You think I knew how to be a pastor? You think I knew how to be a pastor when somebody slid 150 questions in front of me and said, hey, you got a month to come up with answers to these 150 questions, and then you're going to go in front of 7 pastors, and they're going to vet you to see if you actually wrote the stuff, and then we're going to put you in front of 200 people who are going to ask you the craziest questions you ever heard to see if you really know enough to be a pastor. You think I knew what to do? You think that was born in me? I popped out and said, hey, how are you? My name's Pastor Rory. Ordained from God in the womb. No, I worked my ass off. I started a ministry in my home for my kids, and as I started to tell people about it, they started to come. I didn't know what to do when they, why are you here? All right, get some extra Cinnabons, I guess. The next thing you know, there are 20 people in my house every week. And the next thing you know, we're moving out different places and renting, and now we're here, and we're hopefully one step away from our dream building that we could actually fill up. And you know, one of the things I've been doing lately is I've been listening to other pastors online and you know, seeing how they've got their ministry set up and all this stuff. And as a matter of fact, very shortly, we're going to be meeting with some pastors to see how they grew their church. But I will tell you, just looking at what they're doing, I'm sitting there, okay, when's the first Bible verse coming? Because ours always comes within about 3 minutes. Because this, the Bible, is what we're here to study. We're not here to hear Rory's opinions or to hear somebody talking about rocket ships and how, you know, we as human beings are like rockets and sometimes we just don't launch. Why? Okay, we don't launch. Why? Well, I didn't hear anything about that. I know why we don't launch. I know the why of what I'm telling you. Unbelief. When you have the victory. Here's the victory. Yeah, but I don't really think that's the victory. Okay. Ta-da. Here's the victory. Yeah, but I don't really believe that that's the victory. It's got to be more than that. No, it really isn't. Oh, well, I think it is. Okay, we'll go home and play with the lint in your navel and obsess about you and your inadequacies. It's one thing we can do. We got to stop hiding, Christians. So I'd have you entertain this because I'm not done. These are some of the thoughts that block our growth. We see ourselves as lowly. We see ourselves as not worthy of blessings. So in what ways do you think lowly of yourself? I'd like you to reflect on that this week, and we're going to come back and go at the rest of this because I have a lot more to say about this topic that we'll continue in the next lesson. And we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson to anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we want you to know that God wants you. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? In other words, how do you get to heaven? Many people believe that religious rituals are their ticket to heaven. So they embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. Their religion claims that there is a God or that there are multiple gods, but the religion doesn't tell you anything about how to have a personal relationship with God. And despite following all the religious rituals, the religion still may not guarantee that you following these rituals will get you into heaven. What kind of religion is that? In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman who the Jews of his day wanted nothing to do with. And after a brief conversation, the Lord says to her, "Everyone who drinks of the water in this well will thirst again." John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But that water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life," the resurrection life. It is the Lord's will for each of us to live with him in heaven when we close our eyes in this life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but the Lord is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for..." Situation. I'm sure Satan did that because he doesn't want anybody to hear about the gospel message. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth of how to get to heaven is simple. It's a 9-word conversation. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43 say this, "A thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" 9 little words. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Or if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." Simply believe, with no other requirements added. And that is the moment of eternal life for you. Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, you cannot lose the salvation given to you by God, a God who never changes his mind. John chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord himself says, I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible, ends with this magnificent statement. I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is in those of us in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. On the other hand, if you reject a relationship offer with this Lord who does not want you to perish, he will honor your refusal. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked, unbelievers, from among the righteous, the believers in Christ, and will throw the wicked unbelievers into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's June Murphy to sing about our faithful God.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, he's proved faithful to me. Every word that he's promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I've seen faithful to me. Looking back, his love and mercy I see. In my heart I have questioned, even failed to believe, but still my God, he's been faithful to me. When my heart looked away, the many times I disobeyed, still my God, he was faithful to me. The days I spent so selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me, even then, God was faithful to me. Again, he been faithful to me.
Thank you, June. Nobody wants to clap for you today. You want to sing again? I think that means no, doesn't it? Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for your powerful message from God the Holy Spirit. And thank you for earning the right to give a message that strong because of all you've been doing for us for our entire lives. And I pray that you help the people who are hearing this message to interpret it properly, because we've lost our ability to interpret things accurately. And we've come to believe that love does not come with intensity and passion. And instead, we have chosen to, anytime we hear intensity and passion, think of it as anger and abuse. God, we know that that's not true. All we have to do is read Matthew 23. And the Lord was being anything but abusive when he was encouraging people to take the salvation offer. So we just ask you to help us interpret this properly and help us to stir the things that we have in our souls into a caring that helps us reach out to the people around us and to bring them here and to expose them to the truth, and then to let the chips fall where they may from there. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.